I appreciate my family. My daughter, she is a wonderful blessing to our family. She's silly and she's funny, but I really believe that she's so we thank you for that. All right, let's get our Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter number 7. John's Gospel, chapter number 7, is where we're going to be for this Sunday morning. And if you'll do me a favor, open throughout the duration of the message, I would appreciate that. We're going to read the first 9 verses for the sake of text, but we'll preach through a good portion of this chapter today. You'll have your Bible open. And we'll have the screen as well, but if you have your Bible open, it'll help you know where we're at and what we're working with. You pray for me. This morning's sermon might be a little bit different than some, but it is what the Lord has given us for today. If you want to stand with me, let's read the first 9 verses together, and then we'll pray, and you can be seated. John chapter number 7 and verse number 1, "And after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Judea is what that means. He would not walk in Judea because the Jews, they sought to kill him. Now, the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart thence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Then Jesus said to them, My time is not yet come, but your time is alway ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hated, because I testified of it, that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up to the feast. I go not up yet unto the feast, for my time is not yet fully come. And when he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee." Look back again with me at verse number 7. It's kind of going to be our thought for today. He said, "The world cannot hate you," and mark these next words, "but me it hateth." Father, I want you to help us this morning. God, give us liberty, give us wisdom as we try to preach. Lord, may we preach with the spirit that you would have us to preach in. Lord, may you encourage and strengthen and challenge this congregation today. Father, we pray for your help, and we ask it in Jesus' name, and you can be seated. I mentioned to you a couple weeks ago that John chapter 6, the chapter previous to this, is undoubtedly the turning point in the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. In that chapter, chapter 6, 2 things happen that set the course of the rest of the life of Jesus and ultimately seal his death. The first is that he heals a crippled man on the Sabbath day. For Jesus to heal this man and then command that he take up his bed and walk was to directly go against and challenge the traditions of the Jewish leaders. They hated the fact that he challenged their leadership. They hated the fact that he was a threat to their power. Secondly, in that chapter, Jesus proclaimed that God was his Father. When they confronted him with a miracle, he responded and told them that he could only do those things that his Father told him to do. The Jews considered that blasphemy. And because of that blasphemy and because of that rebellion, what they thought as rebellion on his part to their man-made traditions, they determined at that moment that they would put him to death. If you read the Gospel of John, and I would encourage you to do that, you'll discover that through the next several chapters, but especially in chapter number 7, there is a series of debates that begin to take place between Jesus and the Jewish leaders. As I was reading in John this week, I was struck by how angry these men are when it comes to the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. They not only disapproved of Jesus, they hated Jesus. No matter what he taught, no matter how much good he did, no matter how many miracles they witnessed him to perform, they refused to believe and they hated his very existence. As I was reading this passage of Scripture, I'll be honest with you, I could not help but be reminded of the world that you and I are living in this very moment. It was Dr. J. Vernon McGee that said several years ago about verse number one. He said verse one reveals a storm that is gathering about the person of Jesus Christ. 6 months later, this storm will break forth to its fury upon Christ on the cross. He goes on to say, friend, that storm is still going on. There is more difference of opinion about him than any other person that has ever lived. They blaspheme him and say the worst things about him that have ever been said. He's controversial today. And if he was controversial in Dr. McGee's day, can I say that he is more so controversial today? In 2020, as I preach this message, I have a news flash. I don't think this will take you by surprise, but the world hates Jesus Christ. In fact, if 2020 has not opened your eyes to anything else, then surely it has opened your eyes to hatred toward the church, the hatred of religion, and the hatred of Jesus Christ. At the beginning of the pandemic, churches were the first ones to be shut down. They were labeled as non-essential. When churches tried to cooperate with the states and have services outside, have services in smaller numbers of people, still yet the states ruled against them, wrote tickets to people that were sitting in their automobiles in church parking lots, threatened fines. The state of California began to talk about shutting off power, shutting off water to churches, wrote them fines, $5,000 a day. Now we are several months into the pandemic and churches are still being treated as non-essential. Just this week, the governor of New York began to threaten and push for churches to be closed again to meet in unrealistic numbers. And it made its way all the way to the Supreme Court, where the Supreme Court, thankfully, and I'm glad that God put someone there for such a time as this, but thankfully the Supreme Court spoke out and said, no, we will not allow this to take place. In fact, it was Justice Gorsuch that wrote about that very hearing. He said, it is time, it is past time to make plain that while the pandemic poses many grave challenges, there is no world in which the Constitution tolerates color-coded executive etiquettes that reopen liquor stores and box shops and shutter churches, synagogues, and mosques. And I say, amen. Now understand what I'm saying. I believe the virus is real. I believe that it is certainly real. People that I know and that I care about have fought with the virus. I do not believe we should be reckless. There have been times, and you know this, there have been times that we have done things. Months ago, we stopped having choir singing. We have social distanced our pews. We have had parking lot services. We have had online services. There have been times I've asked people to stay home. There have been times just in recent days I have canceled services. You cannot say that I am insensitive to the matter, but at the same time, you will not convince me that the church is not essential. Nor will you convince me that this is not being used as an attack on the church. The world has always hated Jesus Christ, and the world still hates him today. John 15:18 said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. This morning I want to preach for a few minutes on this thought. Don't be surprised. The world has always hated Jesus Christ. Don't be surprised. The world has always hated Jesus Christ. You just hang along with me and we'll get through this. I want you to notice three things quickly this morning. Number one, I want you to notice this. They did not like who he was. They did not like who he was. According to verse number two, the Bible tells us that the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles was approaching. The Feast of Tabernacles was probably one of the most joyous celebrations in the nation of Israel. It was a reminder of God's providence and God's goodness and protection as they wandered the wilderness for 40 years. In fact, during this time of Tabernacles, the Jews would light candlesticks and they would put them all around the temple area. And as those lights would flicker and those ceremonial lights would burn, It would remind them of the fire that led them through the wilderness, the pillar of fire. The Jews, the priest every day, and twice on the last day, but every day they would go to the pool of Siloam, and they would gather water in golden barrels, and before the people in the temple area, they would pour that water out every day twice on the last day. And it reminded them of the water that sprang from the rock when Moses smote it with his rod there in the wilderness. The people would live in booths. If you like camping, you would love the Feast of Tabernacles. They would live in booths, or they would live in tents for the entire week, booths made of branches. And it reminded them of how they lived in tents during those 40 years, and how God walked with them and how God protected them. This was the most celebrated feast of all the Jews. It was a time of celebration and a time of thanksgiving and a time of rejoicing. And you would think, at this time of Thanksgiving, it would be an opportunity to lay hatred down, to lay anger down, and maybe they could just kind of get through this celebration without bitterness and hatred in their hearts. But as we read this chapter, we discover that that is sadly not so. In this chapter, we learn that Jesus is rejected by his brethren. There's a personal rejection. Verse 3 says, "His brethren said unto him, Depart thence, and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest." And then verse 5, "For neither did his brethren believe in him." It is my opinion that verse 5 is probably one of the saddest verses of the entire Gospel of John. At this point, it is clear that Jesus has been and is being rejected. We witnessed that in the previous chapter as the multitude turned and left him. But I believe that verse 5 is sadder than a multitude leaving at the end of chapter number 6. Because in verse number 5, we read that his brethren did not believe in him. You say, well, preacher, who are his brethren? May I say to you that the brethren in verse 3 and verse 5 are not the Jewish brethren. It is not the Jews. It is not the tribe of Judah. It is not the nation of Israel. The brethren in verse 3 and verse 5 that reject him. But the brethren that reject him in verse 3 and verse 5 are his half-brothers. Those that were born from the same mother that he was born from. You and I know that Jesus was born to Mary before her and Joseph came together. But we also know that after Jesus was born, Mary and Joseph did come together. They had a normal marriage relationship. And from that relationship, there were four brothers born to Jesus Christ. And now we learn that these brethren, the half-brothers of Jesus, did not even accept him, but rejected him in his ministry. Now, you would have thought that the half-brothers of Jesus, having lived with him all those years, would have accepted him, but they do not. They had every opportunity to watch him and observe him, and yet they still rejected him. Instead of accepting who he was and what he was, they reject him in these verses. They tell him, if you're trying to gather a following, if that's what you're doing. In fact, at another point in Scripture, Brother James, they'll say he's a little off, that he is mad. They'll say, if you're just trying to gather a following, if that's what you're doing, then go to Judea, go to Jerusalem right now. There's a lot of people there. Perform one of your so-called miracles, and people will begin to follow you. They're mocking him in these verses. His brothers are rejecting him. There's this personal rejection. Can I pause long enough to say that it hurts when the world rejects you and rejects your walk with Christ? It hurts even more when a family member does that. When someone you love, someone you trust, rejects your walk with Jesus Christ. There's this personal rejection. There's a public rejection. Verse 20. The people answered and said, "Thou hast a devil. Who goest about to kill thee?" Verse 30, they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. When Jesus finally does make his way into Jerusalem, he begins to secretly teach in the synagogues. Because of the feast, there's a large number of people there. And in the town at this time, the talk of the town was Jesus Christ. In fact, the talk of the town was not just Jesus, it was who is Jesus. in verse number 12, they debate, and you can put it on the screen, Brother Scott, 12, they debate, is he a good man or is he a deceiver? In verse number 15, they marvel and question, is he qualified to teach? Verse number 15 says, he doesn't have letters. In verse number 25, they begin to debate, should he die? Then some of them of Jerusalem said, is this not he whom they seek to kill? Who is he? That's the topic of the town. I wish I had all day to go through those things. I would say that yes, Jesus is a good man. Yes, Jesus was qualified to teach. His doctrine did not come from the synagogue. His doctrine came from the Father. And I would say that Jesus did not deserve to die. He had went about to do good, to help others. Jesus did not deserve death, and yet they gave it to him. But here's the thing I want you to see. The Jewish leaders did not hate Jesus because of what he did. They hated him because of who he was. They hated him because if they accepted him and his teachings, it forced them to look at themselves and accept who they were. Verse number 19 says, did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go you about to kill me? They did not approve of him, because if they accepted who he was, they in turn had to accept who they were. Now I'm going to say something right here, and I believe I'm right in saying it. The world today does not approve of Jesus Christ. And it is not because of what he did, it is because of who he was. Because to accept Jesus Christ, who he was, means you must accept who you are. The world today does not approve of the Lord. They do not approve of the church. They do not approve of the Word of God for the same exact reasons. Because if Jesus is being preached, if the Word of God is being taught in its truth, if a church is doing its job, then every once in a while you're going to hear one of those thou shalt nots, and people don't like the now thou shalt nots. When Jesus is preached, when the Scripture is preached, it forces men and women to be faced with and confronted with who they are. And you know who we are? We are sinners that need a Savior. And everybody wants to be patted on the back, celebrated, told that everything they choose is okay. We let everything pass today. Don't want to offend anybody. But you know what Jesus Christ does? Jesus Christ forces you to be confronted with who you are, what you are, and the fact that you need a Savior. Do you remember in chapter number three, Jesus is dealing with Nicodemus? You remember that, right? And he gives him that famous verse 16, for God so loved the world. We know that one, right? And he goes on to say, God sent not a son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might believe. You know, the world was condemned already. And then he says this. He said, but here's the thing, Nicodemus, and I'm paraphrasing. But here's the thing, Nicodemus. He said, the light's come into the world, but men hate the light. He said, they love the darkness because their deeds are evil. They hate the light, neither will they come into the light, lest their deeds should be made manifest. You see, Jesus was a great light shining in a dark world, and men like cockroaches ran and hid in the darkness because they were doing things that Jesus confronts them with, says is not okay, and men would rather hide in the darkness than walk with Jesus in the light. And in 2,000 years, it has not changed. The reason that your family doesn't want you to talk about church, doesn't want you to talk about God, doesn't want you to talk about salvation, doesn't want you to talk about your faith, is because it challenges them and who they are. The reason the world doesn't want the church to prosper, they don't want the truth to be shared, they don't want prayer to be held in public, is because it goes against the sin that everybody is applauding today. They don't like who he is because it challenges who they are. All right, number one, they didn't like who he was. Number two, they didn't like where he was going. They didn't like where he was going. Verse number 33 says, "And then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me, for where I am, thither ye cannot come." When Jesus confronts the crowd with the fact that his doctrine belongs to the Father, his deeds are pure, another debate breaks out in the Scriptures. The first debate is, who is he? The second debate is, where did he come from? Verse 25, "And some of them of Jerusalem said, is this not he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that he is the very Christ?" Verse 27, here it comes. "Howbeit we know this man whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is come." The people have heard rumors that the Jews were seeking to put Jesus to death, but here he is teaching openly, and they're not arresting him. The fact that they're not arresting him, does that mean that they know he's the Christ? The people, however, cannot accept that Jesus is Messiah because they know where Jesus come from. He come from Nazareth. That's what they believe. That's what they said. He's come from Nazareth. Doesn't Messiah come from Bethlehem? Isn't he an offspring of David? And can I just pause long enough to say, if they really wanted to consider it long enough, they would have found out that he was born in Bethlehem, right? Okay. Jesus, knowing their thoughts and knowing their murmuring, raises his voice and proclaims that while they think they know who he is and where he come from, they really don't know where he come from, and they certainly don't know where he's going. Jesus came from the Father, and he was returning to the Father. And since they did not know the Father, they could not know where he came from, where he's going, and they could not go with him. 6 months after chapter number 7, Jesus would do the thing that he was going to do. He would return to his Father. The world does not like Jesus Christ because it forces them to realize who they are. The world chooses not to believe where he went, where he's going, because it forces them to think about where they're going. Do you know why everyone wants to believe that heaven is not real? And the world tells you that heaven is a fairy tale made up for a bunch of people to comfort a bunch of simple-minded individuals. Me, but you know the reality is that nobody really has a problem with heaven. Nobody has a problem with a place where there's no sickness and no heartache and no death. We're okay with those things. But do you know why the world rejects heaven? Because to accept heaven must mean you also have to accept the opposite, and that is hell. Jesus said, "You don't know where I come from, but you don't know where I'm going." I want you to see a great contrast in the Scriptures. Look at verse number 34 with me, please. Look at your Bibles. Verse 34. Notice what Jesus says to a group of unbelievers. Verse 34. "Ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come." That is a sad verse, is it not? Verse 34, "You'll seek me, But you won't find me, for where I am, you can't come. But notice what he says to his followers in John chapter 14, verse 3 and 4. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Boy, do you see the contrast there in one verse to another group of unbelievers? He said, I'm going, but you can't come because you don't know the way. But to the believers, he said, I'm going. I'm going to come get you. I'm going to take you back with me because you know where I'm going. You know the way that I'm going. You know me. You believe in me. So you understand the way. Can I stop and say, I'm glad I'm part of the knowing crowd, amen? I'm glad I know who he is, where he went, he's coming back, and I will be with him because I have believed in Jesus Christ. They don't like who he is. They don't like where he's going. Last of all, they don't like what he taught them. They don't like what he taught them. Verse 37 says, and in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believed on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. On the last day of the feast of tabernacles, the Jews would march around the altar in the temple area seven times. And as they marched, they would quote Psalms 118, verse 25, save now, I beseech thee. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. And after they marched around the altar for seven times, they would draw out water one last time from the pool of Siloam. And they would pour it out twice. They would pour it out and let it flow from that temple area. There's some Bible commentators that say that as they would pour out these barrels of water twice, and as the people stood in that area, that water reminded them of the water that flowed from the rock. There's some, Brother Scott, that say Jesus very well at this point and the rest of the people could be standing in ankle-deep water. And as that water is being poured out and they're standing in that ankle-deep water, Jesus proclaims to the crowd, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. With this statement, Jesus is making a declaration. He is making a declaration that he is the fulfillment of this picture. When they were in the desert and they were thirsty and they were tired, God gave them water to drink, and we know that that water came from a rock, and that rock was smitten by a rod. When Moses hit that rock with his rod, water came out of it. Jesus now is declaring, I am the rock. I have living water. In 6 months, the rod of Calvary would smite him and water and blood would flow out. He would be living water. Everybody that's thirsty could come to him and have a drink. He said, I am living water. But not only to make a declaration, he gives an invitation. He said, whoever's thirsty can come and drink. Again, there's division. Verse 43, there was division because of him. Verse 44, some of them wanted to take him. But verse number 46, some of them couldn't take him because no man ever spake like this man. Jesus taught them that they must decide. They must decide whether they go on in their thirst or they come to him and receive living water. Jesus was the answer for a thirsty life. May I say to you and to me, Jesus is still the answer for a thirsty life. People are longing for something today. Jesus is the answer for that longing. He's the only solution for a longing soul. And he taught them, you must choose. And again, people don't like to be faced with that decision. They don't want to have to choose. They say, well, preacher, I won't choose today. But the reality is by not choosing, you're making a choice. Every time Jesus is preached, a decision has to be made. Every time. And people do not like being confronted with who he is because he challenges who they are. They don't like being confronted with where he was going because it challenges them. Where am I going? And they don't like it when he preached and taught because it forces them to make a choice on a matter that they would rather avoid and not make a choice. The world didn't like Jesus then, sure doesn't like him now. Let me give you three don'ts and three do's. They're just bullet points, and I'm out of here. Let me say three don'ts to you. First of all, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. When we are surprised that the world is angry against the church, it causes us to be very easily discouraged. I know that this is a land of freedom. I know that we are accustomed to religious freedoms, and we should stand for religious freedoms. But the reality is that the early church was rejected, Jesus Christ was rejected, and the prophets before him were rejected. And therefore, we should not be surprised when we, like the saints of yesterday, are rejected. Because when you are surprised by that, it'll be very easy for you to be discouraged by that. Not only don't be surprised, number two, don't join them. Don't join them. Unfortunately, it is oftentimes easier to join the crowd than against the crowd. You all remember what it was like being teenagers? We got some teenagers here this morning. When everybody else is going to the party and while everybody else is drinking and everybody else is smoking and everybody else is cussing and everybody else. And it's just easier to just do what everybody else does than it is to stand up and say, no, I'm not going to be part of that. That doesn't go away as an adult, does it? It comes to us in different forms. But it never goes away, does it? And you and I are living in a day when we must make a choice, and it is easier just to hold hands with the world, sing kumbaya, and say, let's just love everybody, and we should love everybody, than it is to say, you know what, that's wrong, and I can't participate in that, and I can't be a part of that, and I can't condone that. Number one, don't be surprised. Number two, don't join them. Number three, don't give up. Don't give up. This is not a time to lay down your sword and lay down your armor and give up and go to the house. If there has ever been a time to intensify your walk with Jesus Christ, it is now. So, but the world doesn't like it. Don't give up. Don't give up. Let me give you three do's. Those are three don'ts. You know, number one, do share the gospel. Do share the gospel. Oh, people are going to reject it. The world is darker than it's ever been. You don't know what family's like. You don't know what my coworkers are like. You don't know how hard it is for me to speak. You don't know how hard it is. There is some way you can share the gospel. Do share the gospel. Number two, do pray. Oh man, if there's ever been a time to pray, it's today. If there's ever been a time to be on our knees, it is today. We have a world that is hurting and a world that is sick, both physically and spiritually. This world needs you to pray. You need you to pray. Can I challenge you with something today? Can I challenge you to pray more this week than you did last week? Can I challenge me pray more today than I prayed yesterday? We need to be praying. Last of all, do be ready. Do be ready. I believe that the return of Christ is a signless, timeless event, but it is an imminent event, and it could happen at any moment. And look around us, and we see the way the world is going, and you know what we should do? We should lift up our eyes because our redemption draweth nigh. Do be ready. Don't be surprised. The world has always hated Jesus. Just after Jesus' ascension in Acts chapter number 1, a group of followers of Christ meet together in an upper room. Jesus has been persecuted by the Jews to the point of death. Talk about being rejected. They rejected him to the point of death. And after his ascension, a group of believers meet together in an upper room, just a handful of them. They begin to pray. And we know the story. The Holy Ghost comes, fills them with the Holy Ghost. They begin to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it did not take long for the persecution that began with the Jews to spread out and become not only Jews, but really the government. Rome started persecuting the church. And those people had a choice to make. Faced with the persecution they were faced with, they could either go underground and disappear, or they could share the gospel and spread it to everybody they come in contact with. And what begins a handful of disciples in an upper room in Acts chapter number 2 turns into a gospel that is preached so widely that they say of the followers of Christ, of the disciples, are these not the men that have turned the world upside down? You see, instead of going underground and hiding their faith, in the face of persecution, they shared what they believed to be true, and a world was turned upside down. May I say to you and me today, we should not be surprised when the world rejects us, but do not let them drive you underground with your faith. Boldly share what you know to be true. There's a world depending on it. Brother Scott, I want you to give us a verse of invitation. I'm done. If there's somebody here and they want to come pray, I want to give you the opportunity to do that.